Well, we want to continue our study today in the book of Acts. Our text is going to be in Acts 16. So let's open God's Word to the 16th chapter of Acts, where we are at the beginning of Paul's second missionary journey. After that first missionary journey, he spent some time in Antioch. He had to go to Jerusalem for the Jerusalem Council, where some very important doctrinal issues were settled there. Then he came back to Antioch, the church at Antioch, which was really the missions base for the Christian world at that time. And he taught there along with some others for a good little while. But finally the time came to launch back out into the mission field again. And God moved him at this particular time to go and he wanted to go and visit the churches that they had established, or that they had been where they had been on that first missionary journey, to see how they were doing. And so he launches out. Now you recall, of course, that there was a dispute. We won't get back into all of that, but Barnabas and Paul had a parting of the ways over whether John Mark would go with them. Barnabas took John Mark and went back to Cyprus, which is where Barnabas was from. And as we're going to see this morning, Paul chose Silas, and then he went out to these churches. And we're going to see all of that. I really want to read for our text. I want to start back and read the last two verses of chapter 15. So you're right there at the beginning of 16. You can just look back at verses 40 and 41, and we'll read down through verse 5 of chapter 16. I've given the message this title, Strengthened in the Faith. Strengthened in the Faith. That seems to be a theme that recurs in this part of the book of Acts over and over again, being strengthened in the faith. And it says, But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. And then he came to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed. But his father was Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. And Paul wanted to have him go on with him. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. And so the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Now, I've got an outline this morning. It's a very simple outline. I'll go ahead and give it to you. And if you don't catch it right when I give it now, we'll mention each heading before we begin in that part. But there's really four sections that I want to divide this into today as we think about the beginning of this second missionary journey. First of all, there's the start of the journey. Secondly, there's the staff, that is, the ones who would be on the team with Paul as he goes on this journey. So the start, the staff. Thirdly, the strategy. They had a very specific strategy that it becomes very clear as you study this that there was a strategy that they were pursuing. And it's not what we might have thought, but it's what God put on Paul's heart to do. And so the strategies, the start, the staff, the strategy, and then the success that we see at the very beginning of the journey there in verse 5. Now let's begin with the start. And we saw that in verses 40 and 41. Paul, it says, chose Silas, and they departed. They left Antioch, and they were commended, it says there in verse 40, by the brethren to the grace of God. Now, we've already talked about how once Paul, God put it on his heart to go on this, to begin this second missionary journey. It got off to kind of a rough start with the conflict with Barnabas, but it didn't deter Paul from doing what he knew God wanted him to do. Now, I want to say this, that Barnabas, as you study his life in the book of Acts, you find out that he was a man who was very strong in the faith himself. He was a stalwart there in Jerusalem at one time. He was the kind of man who saw he had a vision for going to get Paul and to bring him to Antioch and all of those things that we've seen about Barnabas. And there's no doubt in my mind that as he and John Mark went to Cyprus, they had to sail across that short body of water to get to Cyprus. But as they ministered there, as they went back to the churches that they had ministered to on that first missionary journey, there's no doubt in my mind that God used them greatly as evangelists and as missionaries, and that things went well for them there. But the book of Acts, at this particular point, begins to follow not Barnabas and John Mark, but the storyline follows Paul and Silas. And so that's going to be the rest of the story, so to speak, as we look at this. Paul and Silas move out to start the second missionary journey. And they're sort of redirected. They're not going to go to Cyprus, as Paul thought. So since Barnabas and John Mark had gone to Cyprus, Paul says, we'll just start out over land, and we'll go through the areas of Syria, the other churches that are in Syria and Cilicia. And it says there at the end of verse 41, strengthening the churches. So they went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Now that word strengthening, I want us, just as we get started, I want us to have a good understanding of exactly what it's talking about here. Obviously, it's not talking about physical fitness. It's not talking about that kind of strength. But it's talking about that as a picture of the spiritual strength that a person needs to have in Christ and in the Word of God and in the doctrine of God's Word. And so they were strengthening the churches. One of the things that comes up there is in that definition of that word strengthening is that it means to be confirming the people in what they believe. Sometimes people believe certain things. They do really believe certain things, but they're very weak in that belief. It wouldn't take much to throw them off stride because they don't have a solid biblical background in what it is they believe. They know they believe it, but they haven't learned how to support what they believe from the Word of God and in the doctrines of God's Word. And so part of what it means to strengthen someone in a spiritual sense and in Christ is that they would come to understand more and more of what the Word of God says, more and more of what it means, more and more of how to apply it in their lives, and not only knowing how to apply it, and this is where some people miss the mark. You know the things that you believe, but you don't apply it. You don't actually go ahead and apply it. And so all of those things are part of being strengthened in the Lord. The Word also carries with it the idea of stability, being stable. Not being unstable and easily shaken, but to have firm footing and firm grounding in what you believe. And so that's what they were aiming to do as they launched out in this second missionary journey, to go to the churches. Now, these churches that are mentioned there in verse 41 are the churches of Syria and Cilicia. And that's kind of interesting when you know the background of that. Paul and Barnabas, on their missionary journey, had not gone into that region. And there's certainly no record of them going to churches in those areas. And so the question comes up, where did these churches come from? Well, Syria is the area that's around Antioch. And Cilicia is the area where Tarsus was. That's where the Apostle Paul was from. And so we need to have this understanding that Paul and Barnabas, and even Paul and Silas, who we're now tracking with as we go through the story, they weren't the only ones that were out doing things for God. There were other men, no doubt, other people in the church at Antioch who God put a burden on their heart to do evangelistic work and to do missions work. And although the story that we have is about Paul and Barnabas and now Paul and Silas, we see that God used, no doubt, had to use other people. In other words, there was much more to the story going on that's not told. And so we have to understand in the Bible, the Bible can only give us so much. I think about the statement that was made about the ministry of Christ. It said if we had everything that he did, the world itself wouldn't be able to hold the volumes of all that was going on in his ministry. But here we see that there were other churches. And so as they left out of Antioch, they were already in Syria. And so instead of bypassing these churches, they went to these churches and began to preach and to teach there and to confirm the saints in the things that they believed and to take them down even deeper in their understanding of the Word of God so that they would be strengthened. And then when we come to chapter 16, they do come back to churches where they had already visited. We remember from our previous study here in Acts that they were at Derbe. It says they came to Derbe and Lystra where they had already been before. Now, when I read the names of those two cities, I'm amazed in some ways, and my admiration for the Apostle Paul just goes through the roof when I read that they returned to Lystra and Derbe. Because you remember what happened, especially at Lystra. The folks from Iconium and the Antioch that was in that part of the world, they came to Lystra where Paul was, and they stoned him, and they left him for dead. Now, I don't know about you, but I'll speak for myself. If I'm planning my second missionary journey, I might see if there's a flight that would fly over Lystra and Derbe to go wherever it is the Lord wants me to go. But I don't even think it crossed Paul's mind. He was the kind of man that didn't deter him, that didn't slow him down one bit. And he was going to go back. He knew there were Christian people there that needed to be strengthened. And so they launched out. They were underway. Syria, Cilicia, the area around where Paul was from. A lot of Bible scholars, and I believe that I think this myself, Paul, during those silent years where we don't hear from him, he wasn't just sitting at home watching soap operas, as I said, but he was out in that area around Tarsus in Cilicia, and I'm sure God used him in some great ways even then. And so they're underway. God was at work. They launched out, and God was using them now on this second missionary journey. They're not operating out of fear, but they're moving out for the Lord. I think there's a lesson for us in that. We ought to never do anything that we do or fail to do anything that we do out of fear. If God is calling us to do something, we need to move out, we need to step out, get going, and be busy doing it. God may redirect us, and we have to leave room for Him to redirect us. I think a great theme that I see that just even in my own life, I see it all the time. You begin to go in a certain direction that you think God wants you to go, but God redirects you. You want to serve God. You want to live for God. You want to do what God wants you to do, and so you begin to move out only to find out that there's a closed door there, and you're redirected in another direction, and we need to be open to that. You know, if you're going to be effective for Christ, you can't. You make plans, and we're going to see in a minute. You need to be strategic, but you have to have enough understanding about how God operates that He may redirect your entire life at times in certain ways, and we have to accept His sovereignty in those matters and be willing to change our plans. You know how foolish it is if you're running into a closed door over and over again to continue to try to break through a closed door that God has put there. And so anyway, that's the start. They're underway, they're moving now across Asia. And so the start of the second missionary journey. Secondly, the staff. I want to just move quickly through this. But we see the team that God was putting together. Silas, we see in chapter 15, verse 22, that he was a leader in Jerusalem. Silas was not just somebody that Paul picked because he could. Not like I said a minute ago about the ushers. If you're breathing, you can be an usher. Though Paul picked Silas because he was someone who was a leader, someone who could preach the word of God himself, we find out in chapter 15, verse 32. He was able to exhort and to strengthen. There's that word again, strengthen the brethren. And he had remained in Antioch. He had come up from Jerusalem after the council to verify what had been decided in the council, but when it was time to go back to Jerusalem, he decided to stay. verse 34 there in chapter 15. And so Silas was on the team, and he was a great support to Paul, a great strong man himself that God could use on this second missionary journey. But then we come to chapter 16, and we see Timothy introduced for the very first time. And of course, Timothy was going to become a very important part of the ministry of Paul from this point forward. He was a very young man, and he must have been very young, because even years later, when Paul wrote to him in the book of 1 Timothy, he said to him, "Let no one despise your youth." And so a number of years had gone by then, so he must have been very young, in his teens perhaps, even at this time, and at the very least in his early 20s. And here Paul encounters him, and you know, it says some good things about him here. First of all, he was already a disciple. He was a disciple of Christ. He was the son of a Jewish woman, but a father who was Gentile. And it says in verse 2 that he had a good reputation. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. And so in the area right around where he lived, evidently he had some interaction with the churches, and he had a good reputation. He was well spoken of. And so Paul saw in him someone that would be very helpful to have him along on this missionary journey. Now, to show you what an important part of Paul's ministry Timothy became, and really he knew about him already, I think, when he came back to Lystra this second time. He knew about Timothy already. But he decides that he wants to take him with him. And to see how that worked out, I want you to turn to the book of Philippians for just one moment. I want to turn and just show you Paul's statement about Timothy. Paul being imprisoned, wanted to go to Philippi himself, go back there again. He had already, by the time this book of Philippians had been written, Paul had already been, of course, to Philippi. We're going to see in the second part of chapter 16 where he goes to Philippi. But this is later. And here's what Paul says about Timothy and what he thought of him as part of his team, this missionary team. Starting verse 19, he said, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state." And look what he says in verse 20. He says, "For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me." That's quite a statement in it about Timothy and what Paul says about him. That's after a period of time where they've ministered together, and he says that about him. But this is the introduction. This is where they first come together and where Timothy comes on board as part of the team. He was young, but he himself had obviously been strengthened in the faith. And God brought him on team with the Apostle Paul. And what a team they were. And I couldn't help but think here as I thought about this week, how God brings people together. God always at work in the lives of many, many people. And you think about all the pieces of the puzzle that are part of that. And, you know, a lot of times we don't know. You know, if we were putting it together, we wouldn't be able to put the team together anywhere near as good as the Lord puts it together. You remember when you played on the playground and you would choose up teams, and so you would pick people, you know, and you after a while everybody knew who the good players were and who the ones that you didn't want on your team. There was always some little fellow when we played football on the playground, some little fellow who was always the last pick. We had a guy in the grade school where I went. His name was Doug. I won't give you his last name to protect him from the infamy of what I'm about to say. But sometimes, we were in the second and third grade, sometimes Doug, we would just say, "That's okay, Doug, go over there with the girls and swing or do whatever else needed to be done." We didn't want him on our team. But folks, what I'm saying is we and our wisdom couldn't bring people together. We couldn't accomplish putting a church together ourselves. We would make bad choices. But God, who knows what He's doing in all things, brings people together. And as I look across this room today, I can't see a single person anywhere. Maybe my nephew Joe, I don't know. But I can't see anybody anywhere that I would say, "Go play with the girls." I'm thankful that we're on team together, that you're part of this church and that we're together in this ministry. And I have confidence in each one of you that you just do, you're serving the Lord here. And it's a great encouragement to me. And we all have a part. Every one of you that's in this room today who know Christ, especially, that you're born again, you have a part in this church. And so that's the staff that we see here. I need to talk about verse 3, though, for just a minute. This is an interesting verse that gets put right into the middle of this. And the question comes up, why did Paul have to circumcise Timothy? Paul had adamantly refused to have Titus circumcised. Titus was a Gentile. And the reason Paul dug in his heels on that is because it would have compromised the gospel for Titus to have been circumcised. That would have been saying to the Jewish people and to anyone else that if you were a Gentile, you first had to convert and become a Jew before you could be saved. But Timothy, already being a Jew, and Paul thinking about the future and what would happen in the future, as he, part of the strategy, and we're going to talk about this in just a minute, would be that they would go into synagogues. Paul's first appointment when he would go into a new town was to try to find a synagogue, if there was one there, and to preach to the Jews and to have some who would be converted who would join them in the gospelizing of that city. And so he knew that Paul was looking ahead to the future. He was looking, not just thinking about the current situation, but what was going to take place in these other cities. And he knew that it would be very important for Timothy to be accepted by non-believing Jews in that area. You remember Paul said on one occasion, he said, "I've become all things to all people so that by some means I might win some." I think this falls into that category with Timothy. And so we see the strategy of that. And that leads us to our third point this morning, and that is the strategy. And in verse 4, it says they went through the cities. They went through the cities. And what Paul had intended to do was to go back to the churches that they had already been to. If you look back in chapter 15 and look in verse 36, let me just read this to you. It says, "After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing.'" Now, in some of those places, they had just barely formed the church and appointed elders, and they had to commend them to the grace of God. And that just simply means that they were going to be praying for them and that they just trusted God to work in their lives. But Paul says, what we want to do on this journey is to go back and to see how they are doing. And the whole idea was that they would strengthen the churches that were in this area. And as I said, that word strengthening is a word which we find a number of times in this little section of Acts, in the teens here in the book of Acts. Let me just give you some references. In chapter 14, verse 22, for example, if you have a minute, you can turn and we'll just look at these. Paul, after he had been stoned at Lystra and left for dead, when he revived, it says he went back into the city, strengthening the souls of disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom." And so they're strengthening the souls of the saints. Chapter 15, look in verse 32. And here is where Silas, Judas and Silas, who had been sent from the church in Jerusalem, It says, they themselves were prophets and exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. Chapter 15, verse 41, we see that they went through Syria and Cilicia strengthening the disciples. We're going to see it in verse 5 that we'll come to next. And then over in chapter 18, verse 23, that's the beginning of the third missionary journey. And Paul's strategy was the same then as it was here at the beginning of the second missionary journey. He was going to go back to strengthen the believers. Now, it's interesting to me in this respect. What you might have thought of Paul, if you think about him as the great missionary to the Gentiles, you think about him as someone who was always wanting to go to new territory. You know, even at the end of his life, Paul wanted to go to Spain. He wanted to go to other places. But here, he adopts this strategy of let's go back to the churches that have already been established and let's strengthen them. On our way to some new places, let's make sure we don't forget about those places that have already been established. And you know, it's really what is needed is a strategy like that. If you have a weak church with people that barely know what they believe and barely understand the truth of God's Word, they're never going to be very effective for Christ in the world or even in their own community. But when people know what they believe, when they know bedrock solid the things that they believe, they know from God's Word about those things, there's an opportunity for that church to reach out and be effective in their community. And people grow, and they grow to the point to where they become burdened about other people. They're not just concerned with themselves anymore and about being strengthened themselves, but they want to take the strength that God has placed into their life and help others. And Paul understood that that was the most effective way to reach people. A weak church that's just very fledgling is not going to help, not going to reach a lot of people usually. But churches that are strong in the Lord, God will use that to reach even more people in the surrounding area. And I believe that's the major reason why this was part of the strategy of strengthening churches. Now, it says here also in this verse that they delivered to them the decrees to keep. That is, what had been decided in that Jerusalem council, they delivered those things to the people and helped them to understand what those were. And if you want to just see that, you can turn back one page. And you'll notice in chapter 15, just look back one page. And they wrote this letter. After the council had made their decision, they wrote a letter. It was from the apostles, the elders, and the brethren. Look at who it was to in verse 23. It says, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch. Of course, we would have expected that to be there. But it also says Syria and Cilicia, which is where Paul and Silas were going. And then what was it that the decrees were? If you look down in verse 29, it says that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. But what they were really saying in this letter is we're not going to put any other burden on you. As the Apostle Peter said in verse 11 of that chapter, he said, we will be saved just like the Gentiles. There's only one way of salvation. And so there's no doubt that Paul and Silas, and when Timothy's on board with them now, that they would begin to teach and to preach the way of salvation and to help the people to understand even more what that way was. It was part of their strategy, the simplicity of the gospel. Preaching and teaching, answering questions, refuting false teachers. You know, they had sent some of the false teachers had come from the church in Jerusalem, and they were going through this whole area that we're talking about today and were teaching false doctrine about salvation. And so no doubt part of what they had to do was to strengthen them to the place to where they could refute the false teachers with the truth of God's Word. And so it was all part of a far-reaching, forward-looking strategy that Paul had as he launched out on this journey. Now, there's a couple of things I want to say here to us as a church. And I hope we'll hear this, and I hope our elders in particular will hear this. We need to be strategic. We need to think about what our calling is here in our Jerusalem, which I would say is Grand Bay in the southern part of Mobile County. We need to be thinking about how we are going to do missions and be involved in missions around the world. And a big part of that strategy, I think, is, as we've defined it over the years, is this, that we will support as best we can native pastors in their own country. You think about what Josh Ratton. He actually trains other pastors. That's his main work. He doesn't go out necessarily himself, although I'm sure he does, knock on doors and talk to people in the community and that sort of thing. But his primary calling is to strengthen the pastors in the surrounding region where he is so that they will be able to strengthen the believers that are in their churches. And so even though we're supporting Josh, who is an American who speaks primarily English and he's, you know, from here, what we're really doing strategically is supporting someone who is going to strengthen the pastors in that country and to help them. And so that's our mission strategy in this church. It has been for many, many years that we would support native pastors and strengthen them, do everything we can to help them in the work that God has called them to do. And here locally, we need to be forward-looking. You know, I think about how fast time is going by. And as I glance out of the corner of my eye at our elders, we're not getting any younger, fellas. We need to begin to think about what is Grace Baptist Church going to look like down the road, even beyond our time here. I said back at the end of December, in our annual message, I talked about the fact that there are some of you who are here right now that are younger. You're at the full time of life where your strength and your health, you have it. And at some point, you need to begin to think about what role is God going to have me to play in Grace Baptist Church. The leadership that's here now, it's going to be a blink of an eye, and we'll be moving off the scene, if the Lord allows us to stay even another day. But there'll come a time when we'll move off the scene, and some of you are going to have to take the wheel and begin to lead and begin to fill in. There's people that do all kinds of things in this church. I don't know if I probably need to whisper this. Some of the ladies are getting older too, young women. And there's going to have to be some of you young women that begin to step up and do things like that. We're going to have to trust God. We'll trust Him to redirect us if we need to be redirected. But looking to the future, we need to launch out and begin to think about what God would have us to be in the future. And so finally, we come to verse 5, which is the success that they had. And I'll just give a brief treatment of this. It says, so the churches were strengthened in the faith. They were successful in this strategy here in this beginning time. The churches were strengthened. They were strengthened in the faith. And they increased in numbers daily. People came to a greater understanding of the Word of God. They came to a greater understanding of how to apply it in their lives. They were, as Peter said in his last words that he wrote in Scripture, they were growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it all reached sort of a climactic statement here where they were increasing. And you know, as you grow yourself, it reaches critical mass in your own life to where you want to share your faith with others. You want to see other people come to know Christ. You're concerned about other people. You grow to a place where you're no longer just concerned about your own growth, but you want to be used by God as He calls out a people for Himself from this world. As God is at work saving the elect, as God is at work drawing people to salvation, the greatest desire of your life becomes to be a part of that. And you see that no matter what other things are going on in your life, they pale by comparison to being used of God in that way. Now let me just talk about being strengthened. Some of you here today may say, I need to be stronger. Well, that's true. We all need to be stronger. And in order to be stronger, we have to position ourselves to be continually strengthened by the Lord. We've got to spend time in His Word. You know, the greatest, you know, I see it more clearly than I've ever seen it before. The greatest enemy sometimes of that is the television. If we could just somehow, you don't even have to walk to the TV anymore to turn it off. Just press the little red button if you can find it. It's somewhere on the remote. Turn the TV off. How many hours a day do we drivel away with things that are not worth anything, when we could be growing in our own devotional life, our own study of God's Word? Need to be faithful to hear the Word of God taught and preached. And then we certainly have a responsibility to our children, to our grandchildren, and to others around us to make sure that they have strength in their lives. They're facing the next generation, these young children that are in here today, and some of you who are parents. Our children are facing some of the hardest days probably that any generation of children will have ever seen. You can see the things that are going on in the culture. And I can tell you from my own poor example and poor experience that if we don't make it a priority to pour our lives into them and to strengthen them, they won't have a chance unless God just does it without us and does it through somebody else. Later this week, Brother Wayne and I are going to make a little trip up to Montgomery. And what we're going up there to see is a church, and a church that is allowing their facility to be used during the week for classic Christian education. And the Lord just begun to put it on my heart that in the future, we have a building here that the Lord has blessed us with. I thought about when I was thinking about this early this morning, I was thinking about on a gusty, rainy day for those people over in Uganda meeting in a chicken coop, that rain might blow right in on them. But thank God He's given us a facility here where we can meet and be warm and dry. But this facility sits idle 5 or 6 days a week. Wednesday night we're here. And folks, if there's any way that we could use it or allow it to be used in some way that would strengthen people. You know, it says daily. They were increased, the church increased in number daily. What can we do? And I'm not saying that we'll have a school here. Nothing has been decided about anything like that. But what I am saying is that we need to be alert to what God may be calling us to do. We have this facility. And it sits idle 5 days a week at least. What would God have us to do to get in the game and be involved in strengthening the lives of others? Well, I've preached right up to 12. Let me close and we'll sing our closing hymn. Father, as we look into Your Word, we see not just a historical story, not just the account of what happened. It's important for us to know what happened. But beyond that, we need to look to see how it applies in our lives. And so, Lord, show us. Show us in depth what it is You want us to do. What do we need to be? What kind of people do we need to be here at Grace Baptist Church? And Lord, I pray that everyone who's listening right now as I preach, I pray that You would, Lord, just cause them to seek You for what role they will play, what role You want them to play in the future of this church. And Lord, if we could all be on team, and if we could all be on team with a passion the way Paul and Barnabas and Silas and Timothy, and all these men that we read about, if we could be together, pulling together, doing all that we can do with our strength, to love You with all of our strength, and Lord, we realize that You could accomplish great things through us. So Lord, we don't depend on us. We know that we're just weak and frail. But our confidence is in You. And we ask You to infuse us with Your strength so that we could strengthen others. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.